Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that this is your living word to us tonight. We pray that you would help us to concentrate and to listen and to know what it is that you want to tell us. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ and show us how you want us to respond to him, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, today, as you've gathered, we're starting a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Jonah. And it was good to hear the whole story read through. Maybe some of us are familiar with some bits, less familiar with others. I guess what all of us know when we think of Jonah is the big fish, right? We think Jonah, yeah, that's the book about the big fish that swallows Jonah. Well, the big fish is important, and we're going to hear about it next week particularly. But actually, much more than about the big fish, Jonah is all about God, just like all the rest of the books of the Bible. In particular, Jonah is interested in the job that God has given his people of telling other people about God. That's what the New Testament calls evangelism, telling other people the good news about Jesus so they can trust him. And I don't know about you, but I really struggle with this. I guess our culture is telling us, you know, it's a waste of time. Why would you tell someone else what to believe? Half the time I don't really want to, and other things seem much more pressing. And I've got this thought at the back of my mind. Can't I just have an easy life? Does it really have to be that hard? It never seems to get any easier. Perhaps some of us have never really considered what it means to get involved in God's mission. It might be quite a new idea. Well, I hope for all of us this book of Jonah will be a challenge and an encouragement to get us involved with the work of telling other people about Jesus. And for those of us who aren't Christians, who haven't yet made that commitment of trusting him, well, this book of Jonah is a great one to think about. It shows us a God who is powerful and not to be trifled with. And yet, it shows us a God who is passionate about bringing new people into relationship with himself. So let's have a look at what this book of Jonah is about. Let's have a look at the first chapter. So we're in chapter 1, back over the page, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Well, it starts off pretty simply. God has a mission for Jonah. He wants to go and tell the people in the evil city of Nineveh, in what's now Iraq, to repent. And yet, and this is the only time this happens in the whole Bible that I can see, Jonah says, no thanks, God, and he goes exactly the opposite way. He goes to a port city in Israel called Joppa. He hops on a ship and he heads for Tarshish, which is probably Spain, somewhere not too far from Spain. And you don't have to know that much geography to know that Spain and Iraq are not very close to each other. Well, imagine the border control. You know those forms you had to fill out when you do immigration? So there Jonah is. He's at Joppa and he gets one of those forms. What is your purpose of travel? Jonah has a bit of a look through. Business? No, not really. Pleasure? Guess that doesn't quite describe it either. Let's go for other. And then he writes in, fleeing from the Lord. It's like God says to you, I want you to go and tell people in London about me now. And so we pack our bags, we hop in the car, we turn the ignition on, and we head off on the ferry for a long holiday in Portugal. It's crazy, isn't it? The exact opposite of what God had told him to do. But something else we need to know about Jonah. You see, Jonah really, really didn't like the people in Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of this big evil empire called the Assyrian Empire, and they had killed a load of Jonah's people, the Israelites. So warning the people of Nineveh to turn back to God was the last thing to do. I guess we saw that in chapter 4. J- Jonah doesn't want God to have mercy on them. He wants him to smite them. I guess we might imagine God telling us to go and preach to ISIS. Well, that's an extreme example, but I guess we can see something of that unwillingness in Jonah in ourselves. A kind of unwillingness to get involved with God's mission of telling people about himself. We'll come back to that later. But you probably notice that things don't turn out well for poor Jonah. So there he is on the ship. And verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Don't know if you've ever been in a storm at sea. I guess the worst of it for most of us is a kind of choppy journey on the ferry. But imagine a kind of, you know, the real deal, like the ship going right up, then smashing down on the sea, and we feel the wind and the rain lashing in our face, and every time it goes down to the sea, we think, is this it? Am I going to go under? Well, the sailors understand how bad the situation is. Have a look at verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. There they are, praying to their gods and chucking things overboard to desperately try and make sure the ship doesn't sink. And then I guess one of them says, hold on a second, where's that random Jewish guy that we picked up at Joppa? Where's he? Well, verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Maybe Jonah's kind of imagine that God will be okay with what he's doing. He's kind of justified to his own conscience. Oh, God will get someone else to do it. He couldn't possibly need me. So he's able to sleep because he's got a clean conscience. Maybe he's just completely apathetic to the whole situation. Our captain tells him to get up and get praying. Now, the soldiers assume that this storm is not random. So they try to find out who it is that's caused it. Have a look down at verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So casting lots would have been a bit like rolling dice or flipping a coin. Seems a bit strange to us, but that's the way they did it. So they sit in a circle on the floor. I guess it's a bit bumpy, but they try and sit, and they go around. They say, okay, we're going to flip a coin. Tails, you're fine. Done nothing wrong. Heads, it's your fault. So there we are. Sailor number one flips a coin. It's tails. He's fine. Sailor number two, they flip the coin. It's tails. He's fine. Jonah doesn't like where this is going. They flip the coin. Heads. It's Jonah's fault. And now, as you can imagine, the questions come thick and fast. Have a look at verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Well, Jonah gives his answer in verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, Jonah's answer is interesting. So for a start, you might have good reason to think, does Jonah actually worship God if he's gone the exact opposite direction of where God told him to? But more than that, you might have spotted that within Jonah's answer, there is something that might suggest that getting on a boat and running away from God is not the cleverest idea. Have a look down again at verse 9. He asked, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord who made If you want to escape the God who made the sea, you don't go running away on a boat. Now, the sailors realize this is bad. Have a look at verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. My mind slightly boggles with that second half of the verse. So I guess at some point earlier, they'd been kind of making small talk with Jonah, saying, so, Jonah, what brings you to this part of the Mediterranean Sea? And he said, well, you know, I'm just running away from my God. And they say, fair enough, why not? And then they realize who this God is. See, if it had been some kind of small g fake God, then there wouldn't have been a problem. But now the sailors realize that Jonah's not just running away from any old god. He's running away from the God, the creator, who made the world just as easily as we might make something out of Lego, who made the sea just as easily as we might turn on the tap for a bath. And they are terrified. Well, of course there's this massive great storm, Jonah, if you're running away from the God who made the sea. What do you think you're playing at? Well, Jonah knows what needs to be done. Verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So I guess Jonah's conscience has been pricked. He knows that he's got to be punished for his disobedience, but he wants to spare the sailors. So he says, throw me overboard. And understandably, the sailors don't want to do this. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Must be a pretty grim thing to chuck someone overboard on a ship. It's pretty much at the bottom of the list of things that you do in an emergency. But have a look at verse 13 again, second half. They could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Just notice, by the way, they're not praying to their fake gods anymore. They're praying to the real God. See verse 14? They cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die. And as soon as they've tossed Jonah overboard, everything is calm again, just as Jonah had predicted. The waves die down, the wind and the rain stop, and the sun shines again. And everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Or do they? Here's a question. Were the sailors more afraid during the storm, or were they more afraid after the storm? Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. Verse 16 says, when they've seen the sea grow calm, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. So they're actually more afraid by the storm calming down than by the storm itself, because it shows that it really was the Lord who'd caused the storm and the Lord who'd spared them. Maybe at the back of their mind they thought, you know, well, I guess maybe this will work, but, you know, maybe it's just superstition. Who knows, really? But then they do it and bang, the storm finishes. They know that it's the Lord that holds their lives in the palm of his hand. So of course they fear him. He has the power to destroy them and the power to spare them. Now, we might think the sailors have a thing or two to learn about God if they still think that they should fear him. But what if it's us that should learn from them? See, so often we say people have got a kind of God-shaped hole in their lives. They've got something missing. That's why they need to try and find God. But these sailors didn't believe in God because they felt some kind of lack in their life. They believed in God because they were confronted with the awesome majesty of God's power. He was terrifying. And you know, God hasn't changed since then. He is still an awesome, majestic, terrifying God. It's quite a thought for our next quiet time, isn't it? Not a God to be kind of cuddled up to as we dozily try and read a bit of the Bible and are half asleep. A terrifying God who's not to be trifled with. And so the sailors express that right fear by worshipping God. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Well, what an amazing story that started with God's prophet trying to turn away from him, and it ends with the most unlikely outsiders that you could possibly think of being converted and worshipping the true God. Well, this story really happened. It's real history. Maybe some of us have got questions about the big fish. Fair enough. We'll look at that next week. But let's just remember Jesus himself spoke about this story as if it were real history. So it's true. but it's also God's word to us today. It's true, but it's also living and active to change our lives. So what's God teaching us tonight from this ancient book? Well, we're going to look at three characters, two of them in this passage, and one comes a bit later in the Bible. The first is Jonah, and from Jonah we see the failed prophet who avoids God's mission. Jonah is the failed prophet who avoids God's mission. I guess all of us can think of times where, well, you might say, like Jonah, I fear the Lord who made the world, and yet in our lives show something else, that we perhaps don't fear him. But in particular, like Jonah, all of us fall short, all of us who trust Jesus fall short of God's great calling to tell others about him. His great calling of evangelism. So the kind of thing I'm talking about is not kind of wearing a sandwich board and saying the end is nigh. The kind of thing I'm talking about is praying for opportunities to talk to our friends about Jesus. Thinking of things we can invite people to, like that Christianity Explored course. Spotting opportunities to speak about Jesus in conversation. Trying to communicate a real concern for our friends and our family members who aren't Christians. Encouraging them to think about Jesus. And all that is extremely countercultural. See, when it comes to sharing our faith with others in a kind of I want you to become a Christian kind of way, all of us will be at different places. So perhaps for some of us, the whole idea of sharing our faith is quite new. But I guess even if we haven't thought about it much before, we'll know that it's not going to be easy if we try and share our faith with people. I guess for some of us, we deliberately avoid trying to think about evangelism. The world tells us that our faith is just private, it's just between you and your God you believe in. It hasn't got a place in the workplace or in your family or in your friendship group. It's easy to kind of go along with that idea. Perhaps some of us here do really want to tell others about Jesus, and we just struggle. We just don't know where to start. We feel we often say the wrong thing, at least I certainly do. Maybe we're aware of opportunities that we've missed. Perhaps even some of us here tonight, we're encouraged. We do feel we try and tell others about Jesus, and we see people believe in him. And can I say that? That's brilliant. I'm really encouraged by seeing at St. Mary's people who come along, who are newcomers, and people who become Christians. But I guess we're all going to be aware that there are times when it's not easy. Times when we fall short of what God wants us to do. But you know, what's common to all of us, wherever we're at, when it comes to sharing our faith, I guess like Jonah, all of us will be aware that we haven't lived up to what God wants us to do. We haven't wholeheartedly taken part in that mission that he's given to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if we don't share the gospel with people, God's going to kind of send a storm to us personally and strike us down. That was Jonah, what he did then, but it's not what he said he'll necessarily do now. And yet, can I urge all of us to take God's word on this seriously? Perhaps like Jonah, we hear the voice of our conscience telling us that we must do this command that God has given us. Well, please keep listening. It's not all doom and gloom. There is good news in Jonah. And that good news begins with what we learn from the sailors. So from Jonah, we saw the failed prophet who avoided God's mission. From the sailors, we see that actually God's mission is unstoppable. Do you remember, by the end of the story, that the sailors, who at the beginning knew nothing of God, by the end, they have come to recognize that Jonah's God is the true God. They weren't expecting this. They were just going about their everyday business, going on a trade journey to Spain or something. But do you see God's heart here? Do you see God's great desire to bring people into relationship with himself? Here are some ordinary people who know nothing of the true God, and God brings them into a relationship with himself, a relationship where they fear him and they worship him. He said, I want to know them, and I want them to know me. Did you notice too that God did all of this in spite of Jonah? Jonah wanted nothing to do with God's mission. That was why he was on the boat in the first place. He didn't want to tell the other nations about God. But God had other plans. That same storm that God sent to discipline Jonah, he used that very same storm to make himself known to the sailors so they could be in a relationship with him. And actually, even more than that, it was actually Jonah's words that told them who God was. In verse 9, he said, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. He made the sea and the land. Well, we saw that it's pretty doubtful exactly how much Jonah believed that for himself. But do you see, God used him as the kind of preacher that brought these sailors to know him. Friends, this is the God we worship. This God is so passionately committed to making himself known to all kinds of people that he will use any kind of situation to bring people into relationship with him. Perhaps some of us here aren't yet Christians. We haven't yet actually said, you know, I do trust Jesus. Well, we've seen that God is an awesome, terrifying God. He's not to be trifled with. But do you see the great lengths that this God is willing to go to bring people like us into relationship with himself? God says, I want to know you. God's mission to make himself known is unstoppable. He did it in spite of Jonah's unwillingness. But are God's people always going to be as obstinate and as stubborn as Jonah, just going their own way and not doing what God wants? Is God always just going to have to kind of make himself known in spite of his people and do it a different way? Well, that brings us to our final thing that we learn. From Jonah, we see the failed prophet that avoided God's mission. From the sailors, we see that God's mission is unstoppable. And actually, all of this is pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the true prophet who fulfills God's mission. Jesus is the true prophet who fulfills God's mission. Actually, at this point, it helps us to remember that Israel were always waiting for a new and greater prophet. So back in the Old Testament, even earlier, Moses had promised that there is this other greater prophet coming after me. And we've seen some kind of prophets come in the Bible, like Jonah and some other ones too. But actually, the Bible writers are clear that none of those prophets are the true great prophet that Israel are waiting for. So as those Israelite readers read this for the first time, as they saw Jonah's catastrophic failure at doing what God wanted, as they cringe because they realized that actually they would have done the same as him in his shoes. Well, at the back of their mind, there is this thought. I know that one day God will send the true prophet. Unlike Jonah, he's not going to fail. I'm so looking forward to the day when he comes. I'm so looking forward to when we're actually able to fulfill our mission that God has given us and tell the nations about God and get them to worship him too. And friends, that prophet has come. Jesus Christ actually said of himself that he was greater than Jonah. He puts himself in this long succession of prophets and says he's the greatest one. He was the true prophet that Israel were waiting for. But you know, unlike Jonah, Jesus was willing to go on the mission God had given him. Even when that mission wasn't just talking to some people he didn't like, but dying an excruciating death on the cross. He was willing. And yet we know that death was not the end for Jesus. 3 days later, he rose again, and as he spent time with his followers after his resurrection, he said, you know, my death and resurrection have opened the way for the nations to know God. This is the way that people are going to come and know who I am and who God is. So he commanded his followers. He told them to spread the good news about him to every corner of the globe. And they did. And so as those who've received that good news, we're caught up in that great mission of God. We've got a mission just like Jonah. Except this time, things are different. This time, the last word is not our failure. The last word is Jesus. Because of him, our sins are forgiven. Even that sin, that, that specific unwillingness to share in God's mission and tell others about Jesus. He's forgiven that. He died for that sin on the cross. And more than that, as Christians, we can have real confidence that Jesus is with us by his Spirit, strengthening us, enabling us to do the job that he's given us of telling others about him. He's actually walked that path ahead of us already. He's our true prophet. He's lived a perfect life of telling others about God. And so as his people, we're united to him and we walk in those same missionary footsteps of Jesus. We follow him. He's done it already.
Well, many of us will be aware of our failures. We might see ourselves in Jonah and say, you know what, in his shoes, I probably would have done something similar.
But we've seen that God's mission is unstoppable. And through Jesus, the true and greater prophet, we're strengthened to speak of him and as his forgiven people. Well, there's lots more to say from the book of Jonah, but I hope that for now we're encouraged to be a part of God's mission. I hope that actually we're thinking, yeah, I do want to speak of him. He's gone that way already, ahead of me. I hope we're confident that as we seek opportunities to speak of him, he's right there with us, helping us. Pray some of those things for us now as we close. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are sorry that we have not lived up to the mission that you've given us. We've not done what you wanted us to do. We're sorry for that unwillingness that just lingers in us, that we just so often don't really want to tell others about you. And we pray, Father, that for all of us here, whether we know you yet or not, you would show us your great mercy and your great passion and desire to know us and be in relationship with us, that we might fear you and worship you as you really are. And we pray that you would enable us, as we're sent out to speak of Jesus, that good news about him, pray that you would point us to him, give us confidence as we follow in his missionary footsteps, and help us to seek to tell anyone who will listen about him. In his name we pray. Amen.